You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. Time now for the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. A practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined every Thursday by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy, and we are so blessed. We're going to begin today with prayer, as we always do, and we're going to be using a supplication. The supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, Day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. This is the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to, grateful to have awakened today, I think is a better way to put it, both physically as well as spiritually. I'm truly blessed to be alive at this time and blessed to have this opportunity on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our homes, and blessed to have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter, and everybody out there.
Afternoon to you. It's morning to us. But, you know, Mother, I was just I was thinking before the program today about I can't get that one quote out of my mind. And again, small minds get crowded easily, and that's hence probably my problem. And the one is from volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Because again, I think we try to overcomplicate this divine will by again, the knowledges are so great, but it's not us understanding, it's God allowing us to understand through his grace and graces. So in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, Louisa states, she starts off by saying, "Now blessed Jesus came and told me." And now, Blessed Jesus speaks, quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, may be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place." End quote. That has stuck in my mind. Then I came to the realization that God continues that theme a bit. In volume 21, March 13th, 1927, and he states, quote, "In fact, even though my divine will extends everywhere and holds its empire over everything, yet if the creature loves it, it makes itself all love and it gives its love. If she wants it as life, it forms its divine life in her. If she wants it to reign, it forms its kingdom. It carries out its acts according to the disposition of creatures," end quote. So, being silly as I do probably the best, I remember those old magazines. We used to get those cards in there where they were advertising a perfume or a cologne. You had to scratch it to sniff the smell of it. Well, God's giving us these placard cards in everything in our lives. He's waiting for us to take the initiative. We have to scratch the surface. And again, Mother, we've talked about this. Everything we do in the divine will, the Book of Heaven, the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion, the Letters of Louisa, anything to do with the divine will is scratching the surface. God is just waiting. He's waiting for that pour to open so that he may pour himself into us. And it's just, again, he's waiting for us to take that first step. It's just so beautiful. And that's something we can all do. You know, I also was thinking, Mother, there's only three ways why I can think of, unless you can help me out here, why somebody would not embrace this gift. Number one, I would think if they had some type of mental incapacity where they couldn't rationalize this. And again, God's going to take care of those souls because most of them, if not all, they are incapable of intentional sin. Second would be if someone's angry at God. And again, we have to forgive them also because we may have been there at one point in time because they don't understand the mystery of God's permissible will. Everything has to have happened the way it did. Even those bad things that appeared to be bad for us to be where we are today. And the third, I think, and the most important and most dangerous is ego. Not to intellectualize this gift and to keep it in our mind and not allow it to permeate in our heart, I think is a travesty. And I think that's where the blockage is. And again, God cannot help us there. We have to give over the reins. We have to let him drive, give him the steering wheel. And once he does, he takes us to where we need to be. Mother?
Yeah, well, you know, God is total humility. God is total, I mean, he's so simple. God is simple. We make things complicated. But I think, you know, if you're simple enough, like God is, so you try to become like him, and you have your whole heart open to it, you will love it. But when I've heard from a lot of people, and my experience was the same way. When I started reading this, it was like a light bulb came on. I just couldn't get enough of it. I loved it. I knew this is what I've been looking for. This is what I wanted, but I didn't know what I was looking for. I didn't know where to find it, you know.
And but God found you.
Yeah, it was so wonderful. You know, it was so wonderful. I thought, this is too good to be true. And for a while, when I started reading it, I think the devil would come and try to tell me, no, this is too good to be true. This is not right. This can't be that easy that you can call God into your activities and he does the act for you and it becomes a divine act because it's an act of God. And, you know, you can do that. You know, we don't think God's capable of doing that. You know, God can do anything, you know, and we just have to have the faith. And what he says in these writings is true. And he says, the more you have the knowledge of what he gave Louisa of these writings, the more profound and the more power in every act and round you do. And the more every act and round you do touches every soul throughout the world and transforms the world as much as they're open to the grace of receiving the grace that God is trying to give them. I was just reading in volume 17. This is December 1st, which is today, 1924. It goes kind of along with what you were just talking about. It says, my daughter, my will is receiving continuous deaths on the part of creatures. It is life. And as life, it wants to give the life of light. But the creature rejects this light. And since she does not receive the creature has, and she does not have received it, this light dies to the creature. And my will feels the pain of the death that the creature has given to this light. My will wants to make known the qualities and the virtues it contains, but the creature rejects this knowledge. And so for the creature, my will dies to this knowledge and to the qualities and the virtues that my will contains. And my will feels the pain of the death that the creature has given to the virtues and the qualities of my will. In the same way, if it wants to give love and it is not received, it feels the death given to love. If it wants to give sanctity, grace, it feels like receiving from the creature death to the sanctity and the grace it wants to give. So it is a continuous death that it feels as being as given to the good it wants to give. And then don't you feel within yourself the continuous death that my will suffers? By living in it, you are forced as though naturally to take part in these deaths which my will suffers, and to live in a state of continuous agony. So Louisa would feel this agony that Jesus was feeling because she lived totally in divine will. Our Lady lived totally in divine will. So all that creatures were rejecting, this great gift, this great light, all these lights that God wanted to give them, he would feel a death with each one of these rejections of his light. Our Lady felt that same thing because she lived totally in divine will. So whatever he experienced, she did. Whatever our Lord experienced, Louisa did. She felt all these deaths that our Lord was having to experience from the rejection of all these beautiful lights that he was trying to give to his creatures whom he loved so much. So, you know, we have to realize the great magnitude of that, that it seems something small to us because we're not God. We don't realize, we don't love like God loves. God loves so tremendously every creature, and he wants to give these great gifts to us, and it's rejected. Goes on to say, on hearing this, I said, Jesus, my love, it doesn't seem to me to be so. It is your privation that kills me, that takes life away from me without making me die. And Jesus, the privation of me on one side, my will on the other, which keeping you absorbed in itself makes you share in its pains. My daughter, the true living in my will implies this. There is not one pain that my will receives from the creatures, which it does not share with the soul who lives in it. So he was sharing his pains with Louisa, who lived in the divine will. Totally, you know, our Lord gave her that great gift. So, you know, as we try to live in his divine will, we try to do acts and rounds in divine will, you will suffer, but you suffer with joy. Louisa suffered with joy. Our Lady suffered with joy. Now, you wonder, how can you suffer with joy? It's like, it seems like a contradiction. You know, how can you have pain and have joy at the same time? It's a grace. It's a grace from God. You know, Jesus, he has suffered with joy all his life, you know, and his passion, within his passion, there was joy. Deep within, knowing the great value of what he was doing, how, you know, creatures would be saved because of him giving himself totally for us, giving his life totally for us. So with the cross comes a joy, but, you know, we have to come to that point by living totally in his divine will. Then we can experience that joy and gratitude with the cross, knowing that the cross is the greatest gift. And as we suffer the cross with resignation and gratitude, we grow in great holiness, we become more like Christ, and we'll have some of the highest places in heaven because of that. Those who suffer the most with resignation, our Lord told Louisa, have the highest places in heaven.
Yeah, you know, Jesus actually says, he stated that he placed more grace in the cross than he did in the sacraments, which is pretty incredible. And, you know, I remember that phrase growing up, you know, in athletics, no pain, no gain, you know, when you were like working out and trying to build muscle. But it's the same here. You know, if we don't go through these privations, actually Jesus tells us this privation we should be looking forward to, because in that privation of God, we receive double the love that we give to God. So in essence, he's giving us a head start as to filling those voids in our soul, which must be filled before we can even enter heaven. So he's giving us that opportunity on earth to redouble the love and catch up, sort of be back to where we should be before we die. And hence, again, he gives that incredible statement that for those living completely, totally in his divine will, there will be no purgatory. And that's a true statement, and that's not against Catholic teaching. Hello, Sister Gemma.
Hi, hello. No, I just want to add something of what Mother was saying and you, Peter. And it's so true that when someone is suffering, you feel God closer to you. I'm sure everyone experience this. Like even when you have a little pain, you feel like consoled from Jesus. And in fact, you can see from all the people who suffer tremendous, and you see like them, that they have a beauty that other people don't have. And of course, it's the cross. It's more for the people who suffer with resignation. You can see this this beauty. I remember once we watched a movie, and this lady who was in the it was in the concentration camp, and she said that she suffered terribly when she was there, and she said after, when she came out, that she missed that suffering, because during that suffering she felt Jesus very close to her. So it's so true. Suffering is it's not easy, but at the same time, as Mother was saying, it's beautiful, because you really feel Jesus close to you.
And he, you know, Mother, he doesn't mince words about this. Yeah, he tells us, point out in Volume 5, March 16, 1904, Jesus states, quote, "Since the cross is the most precious and the noblest gift that is given by the greatest and most unique person that exists, himself." So he explains it to us very clearly, but sometimes we don't see, or we don't hear, we don't remember.
Yeah, I think the more, like I get back to the rounds and acts of divine will, the more we do that, the more we will see, the more clear everything will be. I think because the more we call him into everything we do, the more we allow him to relive his life in us, the more we shrink, the more we die, the smaller we get and the bigger he gets within us. Then we're going to think like God. We're going to see more clearly. We're going to see through his eyes. We're going to understand through his understanding. We're going to get the wisdom of God coming our way, you know. So that's how I think it happens. It's just to stop looking at yourself, go within yourself, looking at him within you, doing everything within you, rather than you doing it. He's doing it all.
That's right. It's like a cloudy day. We cannot clear the skies, but God can. And he's going to do that in each and every one of us. Hello, Sister Francesca. Long time.
Hi, Peter. I know, right? Yeah, and just kind of to jump off what Mother was saying, like, the more we do our acts and the rounds, the more we realize God's love for us and the more we fall in love with him. And I think that's where the joy comes from suffering too, because we're not suffering arbitrarily. It's not suffering just for the sake of suffering. You know, the joy comes when you know your suffering will relieve the beloved. You know, our suffering keeps Jesus company in his suffering, and it relieves him because it shows him how much we love him and how much we're willing to do for love of him. And that our suffering is redemptive. And I think this is important too, because it's not just the suffering that kind of comes to us, whether unjustly through other people or just maybe physical suffering through illnesses, but it's also our own suffering that we cause to ourselves through our own weakness, our own sinfulness. You know, nothing's lost on God. There's nothing that he can't transform. So even that suffering that comes to us through our own fault, a lot of times we add more unnecessary suffering because we feel like it's useless. But even God can use that. In fact, he not only can use it, but he does use it not only to transform us, but also to pour grace into the other people that are also struggling with the same things that we struggle with, that have fallen into the same sin as we fell into. If we suffer those things in his divine will, we're pouring graces into maybe other souls who have done the same thing or struggling with the same thing, and maybe, you know, giving them the grace of repentance if they haven't repented yet. So I think that's important to remember, because, you know, we all carry some kind of mark of guilt or shame. We're all struggling with sin in one way or another, with our weaknesses, with our frailties. But, you know, it definitely makes the cross sweeter when we know that the Lord is using it, and it helps him to bear the cross that he already carried for us, and that he wants our company in it.
And he's doing it for all, sister. He's not just doing it for us individually. This is the communion of saints. So this effectuates everyone, all souls, past, present, and future. So we recognize that whatever suffering we're asked to do, again, that's that opportunity to scratch and sniff. We can't smell the roses until we scratch the card. So again, if he's giving us the opportunity, he's not going to force our hand.
Yeah, no, definitely. It made me, as you just said that, it made me think too, like, how many times have we received special graces after a fall, or special graces when we're in a suffering to just kind of get up, or we feel God's love in a special way? Like, that grace could be coming from somebody else somewhere, you know, miles and miles away in another country that has offered their suffering, maybe even their redemptive suffering for their own, you know, sinfulness and their own weakness that, you know, has been poured into our hearts. So yeah, it's really so beautiful. The body of Christ is just incredible. I wanted to share a quick passage from volume 32, September 10th, 1933. Jesus tells Louisa, "Blessed daughter, your tiny little river of my will enclosed in you feels the need to plunge itself into the great and immense sea of my will. Indeed, in her littleness, the one who lives in my will holds the little sea of my will within her and its immense sea outside of her. And the little one feels the need of plunging herself into the great one to constantly increase her little sea. And this she does every time she wants to do acts in my will. She comes to swim in the great one. And while she swims, she takes the food, the divine refreshments, and our freshness in such a way that she feels completely renewed by the new divine life. And since my will has the power to communicate itself, it does not let the soul go out of its great sea until she has been filled to the brim with new acts of its will. So you see, it awaits your acts to let you swim in its sea and to communicate its new prerogatives to you that you did not possess. And if you only knew what it means to take a new swim in the sea of my divine will, every time one feels reborn to new life, she acquires new recognition of the one who has created her. She feels loved again even more deeply by her heavenly Father, and she rises up in new love for him whom she loves. In short, she is the daughter who knows her Father and who wants to know him better, and she does not want to do anything without his will. It is the divine Father who calls her his daughter to keep her with him so as to fashion her into one of his models."
Just three quick little things that stuck out to me when I read this was the importance that we recognize our littleness. You know, a lot of times I heard somebody say a lot of people try to live in the divine will with their own will. And I know I've tried to do that, not willingly, but you know, you don't realize you're doing it. Try to do it with your own efforts, but really with everything, we just have to keep immersing our littleness, our little will into God's will and allow him to take over and to receive everything from him. The second thing was that we expect too little. You know, we pray and kind of almost expect that our prayers are not going to be answered. But actually in Mark, it was Mark 11:24. I read it the other day. It's interesting. It's a little different. It's not the ask and you shall receive passage. It's ask as if you've already received it. So the Lord wants our confidence, and he says it over and over again, in the divine will, you find everything come. You know, for children, we come, we expect, we live in the house of the Father. Everything that's in there belongs to us. So I think we need to have more confidence and expect more from God. You know, expect more. He wants us to expect it, because that's the trust that gives him so much pleasure. And then the third thing that struck me most was towards the end, when she said she feels loved again, even more deeply by her heavenly Father, and she rises up in new love for him whom she loves. You know, everything that we do in the divine will has to be motivated by love. That's the only way we can give up our human will. We're so attached to it. You know I love it. we're in love with ourselves. We're attached to ourselves. The only way to truly live in the divine will is to reflect that love onto somebody else, falling head over heels, deeply in love with the Father. And then willingly submitting our will to him, you know, trusting him that his plan for us is better than our plan for ourselves. And it's all his love. I had heard it said, that submission to the will of God, submission, putting yourself under the mission of another. So you're putting yourself under the mission of the Father. So we don't do it by force. You know, we don't do it because we have to, because to live in the divine will, I have to give up my will. No, we do it by love. I love my Father so much. I want to give him all that I am, because he's already given me all that he is, which is pretty incredible, because he's God himself.
That's right. You know, and sister, the world tells us to lower our expectations, but actually we should raise our expectations. And I remember Father Ron Stanley, OP, rest his soul, was the first priest that said Mass here at Mary's Hill back in, I guess it was 2001, maybe. And he had a bumper sticker on the front of his car that said, expect a miracle. Mm. We don't just ask for it, we expect it. And it's a miracle just to be here on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our home. You're listening to The School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'd like to go into a break with a quote from The Son of My Will, which is the biography of Luisa Picaretta, published by the Vatican in 2015. And in the conclusion, it states, quote, this living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people. It is an overflow of his mercy, because it is his nature to want to splurge on us. End quote. We finally arrived. The kingdom is here. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally.
I finally arrived here. at bay, I finally arrived here. No more bridges to burn, I've seen the tables turn, I'm on the other side here.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria. Welcome back, everyone, to the playground here at the Kindergarten of the Divine Will with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. We're going to go back to Sister Gem in a moment because she didn't complete her thought there, her reflection. But I want to mention also that Radio Maria is 100% listener supported, which means if we don't help out, there is no Radio Maria, and that's a travesty. We don't want to wait until a crisis. We want to help proactively, hopefully, preemptively if we can. And I'd like to share just really quickly Romans 13:11, very important to us. Quote, "Besides, you know the time has come. The moment is here for you to stop sleeping and wake up, because by now our salvation is nearer than when we first began to believe," end quote. So if we've been saving our quarters in the piggy bank for a rainy day, it's pouring out right now. Please break the piggy bank. Maybe send a small donation to Radio Maria if you could. And now back to Italy with Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters. I think we're going back to Sister Gemma. Is that true? Or are we going to Sister Magdalena?
Sister Gemma stepped out the room for a little bit. Okay. So I guess I'll just kind of take this time for now and we'll give it to her when she comes back.
Sister, a quick question. Malamigka, a call?
I know.
Malamig?
Malamig, yes, it's cold. Malamig.
It's cold. I have the privilege of seeing Sister. She's bundled up, so I must be cold there.
I'm cold. I'm always cold. Thank you. Anyway, so, you know, amazingly, my meditation today is about the cross. And I said, you know, it's not Lent, Lord. It's Advent. But then when I read my passage, it's really kind of linked to Advent and also with the sharing today about the cross. And you mentioned earlier in the program that the divine will is available to everybody. Learn it or unlearn it, great or small. And you know, who doesn't suffer anyway? So that's why, you know, Jesus, the purpose of him coming on the earth is to suffer, is to be crucified, because everybody suffers. Before the sin of Adam and Eve, there was no suffering. But after the fall of our father, Adam and Eve, our parents, cross has entered, suffering has entered. And how can man be returned to the Father? It's through the cross. And so Jesus came down to sanctify, to purify the cross. So that is why it is now available to anybody, whether you're learned or not, uneducated, poor, weak, everybody suffers. And not only that, when Jesus purified and sanctified the cross, it has become the cause of our joy now. You know, Mother mentioned about the cross, cause of our joy and peace, and because it is now sanctified by Jesus Christ. It is not just a vain cross. It is a cross now that would lead us to salvation. It is not vanity anymore to suffer. If we just know, if we have the knowledge of how much the value of the cross is, that if we suffer with the right disposition, with the right attitude, with faith and trust that God is sanctified and is going to bring the suffering that we have surrendered to the Lord, united to his suffering, past, present, and future, then that should be enough to cause us to joy, our happiness. So let me read to you this passage on volume 2, July 22, 1899, and I will just read the part here that I highlighted. So Jesus told Louisa, "The cross communicates such splendor to the soul as to render her transparent. Just as one can give all the colors he wants to an object which is transparent, in the same way, with its light, the cross provides all features and the most beautiful shapes that can possibly be imagined, not only by others, but by the very soul who experiences them." This reminded me of what Sister Gemma shared earlier. Those who suffers, who experience this cross personally, appreciates it. And then I continue. "Furthermore, on a transparent object, one can immediately detect dust, little stains, and even a shadow. Such is the cross, since it renders the soul transparent. It immediately reveals to the soul the little defects and the slightest imperfections, so much so that there is no hand of master more capable than the cross in keeping the soul prepared to make of her a residence worthy of God of heaven." So the word "prepared" here reminded me of St. John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. So my understanding in this passage is that, again, I mentioned the cross purifies. It purifies, so it allows us to see our faults, our defects. If we are proud, we need to be humiliated. And that's how we learn. A lot of people hit rock bottom before they return to God, because it is through their suffering that we realize that, you know, I cannot do it all, that I am not God, that there is someone else who is above me and more powerful than me. And if we receive the grace and under realizing this through knowledge, then we return to God, return to the Father. Of course, this season of Advent, how do we do that? If we are not suffering or embracing suffering, voluntary suffering or involuntary suffering, in our monastery, we practice a little sacrifices, like, except on Sundays, we don't eat sweets, you know, and a lot of things that we can give up voluntarily. Make little sacrifices. If it's not so cold, maybe not to be too comfortable, that purifies us, you know. So these are the little things we can do, temptations to avoid sin, gossip, or too much indulgence on TV or vices. That these are the little things that we can do to purify ourselves. Then I continue on here in the bottom part of the passage, and I highlighted this. Jesus told again, Louisa. Oh, no, this is actually the vision of Louisa. I should read this because it's very important. So Louisa said, "After this, he transported me outside of myself, and I found myself on the top of a most high staircase. There was a precipice under it. And what is more, the steps of this staircase were movable and so narrow that one could barely put the tips of his toes on it. What terrified the most was the precipice and the fact that one could find no support whatsoever. And if one tried to cling to the steps, they would come out. The sight of other people, almost all of them falling, made one's bones shiver. Yet there was no way other than going up those stairs. So I tried. But after I did just 2 or 3 steps, in seeing the great danger for me of falling into the abyss, I started to call Jesus to come to my aid. Not knowing how, I found Jesus close to me, and he told me, 'My daughter, what you have seen is the path which all men cover on this earth.'
The movable steps on which they cannot even lean to find support are the human supports, the earthly things. If one tries to lean on them instead of giving him help, they give him a push to fall more quickly into hell. The safest means is to climb, almost flying without touching the ground, by force of one's arms, with the eyes all fixed on oneself, without looking at others, and also by keeping them all intent on me, in order to receive help and strength. In this way, one can easily avoid the precipice. Now, when I think about this, talking about the divine will, the calling Jesus through looking at oneself, this is myself with the intent on Jesus. And how do I do that? Rounds in the divine will, looking at my acts, my thoughts, always directing it to Jesus for the love of God. That's the only way. If we start looking at the things of the world, if we start looking at our relationships, human beings, and anchor our trust on these things created by God, it's not going to give it solid foundation. It's kind of like the shaking staircase, and we can fall into this, and this can lead us to hell, can cause us to lose sight of God. But if we do our acts and rounds in divine will, paying attention to our acts, to our thoughts, making sure that these thoughts and acts that I'm doing right now is directed towards God, calling him and thanking him and praising him, glorifying him. And Sister Francesca mentioned about, you know, our asking help from God and expecting an answer. It may not be exactly what we imagine, but it is nevertheless an answer. And to trust and faith that God is love. And so he will not do anything that would harm our soul. And, you know, we think about people that irritates us, you know, think about that. Well, it brought me back to another passage about the cross again. And just shortly, this was Louisa complaining to Jesus. Why do we have to have a priest to come to me and to release me from this suffering? Why can't you just do it yourself, Jesus? And Jesus' answer is that, okay, see how, so I'll start from the beginning here. Daughter, I cannot leave you. And as a pledge of these, I have placed my sufferings in you. So the sufferings is a gift from Jesus. And then Louisa was complaining, of course, you know, why can't Jesus take the suffering out? And why does he have to send the priest? And Jesus' answer was, see how necessary it is for the priest to be in the middle of my works. And this is just help to complete the crucifixion. Indeed, without anybody else, you cannot crucify yourself by yourself. It always takes the help of others. So really, think about our family. Think about your workplaces. Think about your friends, wherever you are in your own home. Be grateful if people, nobody wants to really hurt us intentionally. I don't think so. If we hurt other people or other people hurt us, it's more likely because of weaknesses, misunderstandings. And we just have to praise and thank God for that, because they are paving our way to heaven. Again, we cannot crucify ourselves. We need others to crucify us.
Bravo. You know, Sister, you let out a secret too. You said there's you stay away from sweets, you fast on sweets on Sunday. So that almost guarantees there's a gelato run Saturday evening. Is that correct, Mother? Yeah. I mean, that would seem to be sensible. You know, it's also, you know, Sister, you mentioned that, and everything you're saying, everything all the sisters are saying, and Mother reminding us about the acts and rounds, which again, that's our job to redo and repair. But all roads, no matter where we are right now, listening right now, all roads lead to the divine will. And I just want to point out one really quickly. The Marian Movement of Priests, Father Gobi said in 1996, he says, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the era of peace, the Eucharistic reign of Jesus, none of this is going to occur until everyone's living in the divine will. Father Gobi said that. And, you know, we mentioned about our Lord wanting his paternity back. That's why he wants, his love is overflowing. He wants to be the Father again. Just like the mother wants to be the mother. In fact, you want to talk about the triumph of the Immaculate Heart. Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, meditation number 3. Our Blessed Lady states, quote, I feel like a true mother only when I see that my son has dominion, has possession, and has established his perpetual indwelling in the hearts of those who search for him and love him, end quote. So you want to know when the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is going to occur? It's happening right now, and it's going to come to its climax when everyone's living the divine will. Hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So during the season of Advent, as Sister was saying earlier, it's really important to mortify ourselves and do little penances and hidden sacrifices. And Jesus especially loves it when we do little hidden sacrifices that no one sees out of pure love for him. for his honor and glory alone. And when we make these little sacrifices out of love for Jesus, we're forming that cradle within our hearts for Jesus to be born. And in February 8th, 1911, Volume 10, Jesus tells Louisa how love renders him happy and how she is the paradise of Jesus on earth. So I'll just be reading some parts of this passage here since it's quite long. So Jesus tells Louisa, "Love is I, and if you feel love, it is sure that I am with you. Other times, as I would lament, he would say in my ear, but all of a sudden, 'Louisa, you are my paradise on earth, and your love renders me happy.'" And when I was reading this, I reflected how Jesus is calling us all to be his paradise on earth, and how through this gift of the divine will, we can make Jesus so much happier within our souls, especially when we do acts and rounds. We're predisposing our souls to receive this great gift of living in the divine will. Because the Holy Trinity is within each and every one of our souls, and the more acts and rounds we do throughout the day, whenever we can, with the best of our intentions, all for the glory and honor of God, then the more space we're building in our hearts for Jesus to be born there. "And I, Jesus, my love, what are you saying? Do you want to make fun of me? You are already happy because of yourself. Why do you say that you are happy because of me?" So Louisa is asking Jesus this. And Jesus replies to her, "Listen to me carefully, my daughter, and you will comprehend what I am telling you. There is no created thing which does not receive life from my heart. All creatures are like many cords that come from my heart and have life from me. By necessity and naturally, everything they do is all reflected in my heart, be it even one movement. As a consequence, if they do evil, if they do not love me, they give me continuous bother. That chord resounds in my heart with sounds of displeasures, of bitterness, of sins, and forms in it such lugubrious sounds as to render me unhappy on the part of that chord or life that comes from me. On the other hand, if it loves me and is all intent on contenting me, that chord gives me continuous pleasure and forms festive and sweet sounds, which harmonize with my own life, and on the part of that chord, I enjoy so much as to be rendered happy and to enjoy my own paradise because of it. If you comprehend well all this, you will no longer say that I make fun of you." And when I read chords here, I thought about like a harp and how each string of the harp needs to be well tuned in order for it to be sound good. And this goes for any instrument with strings. So if all those stringed instruments are well tuned, then when the musician plays it, it sounds good. So likewise, Jesus was telling her here that so every good act we do, it's a sweet chord that resounds in Jesus's ears. So when we like unite all these good acts we do, when Jesus plays kind of like the harp of our life, so it can sound good to his hearing. And it also gave me the image when I was reading this, of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and how we're all connected to him like strings, kind of like the sun with its rays, and how whenever we commit sin, especially mortal sin, how much that hurts the Sacred Heart of Jesus and how much that makes his, him so sad, and how whenever we like repent and turn back to God and do good deeds, how much that makes Jesus happy. So when we do all these acts and rounds throughout the day, It's a good image. It's a good simile to think how we're forming these harps within our souls for Jesus to play the sweet harmony of our life for his glory and honor. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister. Yeah, you mentioned about how the stringed instruments must be tuned. We go back to that. The flautist, the one who plays the flute. What happens to blow a sweet tune? You got to empty that spittoon, get rid of that spit, get rid of that waste. And that's what we have to do in our lives, too. And that's why when Mother reminds us about the acts and the rounds, which, again, are going to fill that void that God created, that's our job. And that's really where it begins, and that's really where it ends. So we thank you, Mother. We're indebted for your constant reminder, because without which we would forget. I know I would.
I was just reading in volume 15 here, December 1st, 1922. Our Lord was telling Luisa that he suffered all pains in his will. And he said, as he suffered them, they opened many ways in his will to reach each creature. He said, had I not suffered in my will, which envelops everything, my pains would not have reached you and everyone. They would have remained with my humanity. Even more, because I suffered them in my will, not only did they open many ways in order to reach creatures, but they opened as many other ways in order to let creatures enter into me, unite themselves with those pains, and give me, each one of them, the pains which, with their offenses, they would give me throughout the course of all centuries. And while I was under the storm of the blows, my will brought me each creature to strike me. So it was, not just the ones who scourged me, but the creatures from all times would concur in my barbarous scourging with their offenses. The same with all other pains. My will brought me everyone. No one was absent from roll call. Everyone was present to me. No one escaped me. This is why my pains were, oh, how much harder, how much more numerous than those which could be seen. Therefore, if you want your offerings of my pains, your compassion and reparation, your little pains, not only to reach me, but to follow the same ways as mine, let everything enter into my will, and all generations will receive their effects. So he suffered everything multiplied over and over and over again, because every sin that we committed, every offense we committed, we were there beating Jesus. We were there crowning him with thorns. Our sins hung him on the cross. We have to realize all of what we did, all that we did wrong, all of our sins and offenses crucified him. We have to realize we crucified him. But like Our Lady, we would have wanted him crucified because we could not be redeemed otherwise. He goes on to say, he says, in truth, he was talking about truth here. It is not in positions, nor kingdoms, nor dignities, nor the right of command that make man reign, that ennoble him, that raise him above all. On the contrary, these things are slaveries, miseries, which make him serve vile passions and unjust men, making him also commit many unjust acts, which disennoble him, cast him into mud, and draw the hatred of his subordinates upon him. So riches are slaveries, positions are swords, by which many are killed or wounded. True reigning is in virtue, to be stripped of everything, to sacrifice oneself for all, to submit oneself to all. This is true reigning, which binds all and makes one loved by all. So, you know, are we willing to die for anyone, like Maximilian Kolbe did? What kind of love do we have? Do we have that kind of love for our fellow man as Jesus had for us, to die for us? Are we willing to die for others? That's true living. That's true reigning. That's true virtue. Not in reigning in an earthly sense, but reigning in that spiritual sense that you give all for your fellow man, to love him, whatever you may be called to give at the moment, you know. And I'm sure with chastisements and things that are happening, we may be called to give much to our fellow man in loving him and in consoling him and in giving him according to what we have, his needs. So I think our battery's running out low here.
Well, Mother, you mentioned about truth, and truth. Jesus states truth is in his most holy divine will. Remember when Pontius Pilate asked, what is truth? He asked of Jesus, but he really didn't want to know the answer. In fact, he didn't even wait for the answer. He started spewing whatever he wanted to speak about. We need to know what truth is, and God will direct us in that. And it's the divine will. It's the book of heaven. It's the hours of the passion. It's the Virgin Mary in the kingdom. It's everything that God's given to us. About a minute or so left, Mother, any closing thoughts?
Yeah, I just want to encourage everybody to read the volumes, to believe what it says, to take it really seriously and, you know, to do acts around the divine will, to let God relive his life. He loves you so much. He wants to relive his life within you, but he's a gentleman. He won't come unless you invite him. So I encourage you to invite him, to realize he is present within you. He dwells within you. He wants you to dwell with him, together with him. So, you know, that's living in the divine will.
Amen. Yeah, he's given us that huge, immense, unmeasurable void in our souls to contain him. He's looking for us to start filling that up. I'd like to close with a short excerpt from volume 12. I think this is very encouraging. January 24th, 1921. Jesus capsulizes what's going on now with his presentation, his gift of the divine will. It goes like this, quote, "So shall the third fiat be. It shall germinate within you, Louisa. The ear of grain shall be formed. Only the priest shall have knowledge of it." And we know St. Hannibal is the first apostle of the divine will. Then Jesus goes on to say, "But then a few souls." Hopefully that's us. "And then it will spread. It shall spread and shall follow the same path as creation and redemption." So God's repeating himself in the greatest of all measures. Thanks be to God for everything he's doing in each and every one of us. Thank Radio Maria for this opportunity. Thank you, Mother and Sisters, for this wonderful, wonderful lesson today. God bless everyone. Ciao, see everyone. God willing, next Thursday. Bye-bye.